go to Luke chapter 11 this morning. If you need a Bible, there are some hardback black ones there in the chairs around you. Feel free to grab one of those and use that this morning as well. Luke 11. So today is actually the last sermon in this little mini-series we've been doing here in our study of the book of Luke, Who Does Jesus Say That I Am? And he's going to give us one more identifier as disciples of Christ this morning as we look at this teaching on prayer from Luke 11, 1 through 13. And so I entitled the message this morning, I Am Heard. I am heard by the Lord when we pray. And so Jesus is going to have several things to say to us this morning along those lines. And so let's dig in. Luke 11, 1 through 13. So this past Sunday, a church member was sharing a story with me that I want to pass on with you all. The man in our church, he had had lunch with a longtime friend of his the previous week. And this friend of his is lost. He's not a believer. And he's been kind of witnessing to him over the years for like over like 20 years now. Been sharing the gospel with this guy. And by the way, that's just a great testimony of the perseverance of witness. Sometimes it takes a while for the gospel to sink in for people. And we kind of just have to keep going back to that well and keep being honest and keep sharing with them. But anyways, he was telling me this story about sharing the gospel, and they were catching up, and this friend actually brought up faith again in the conversation. And the friend was essentially saying, like, I've got to the place in my life now where I'm open. I'm open to Jesus. I'm actually kind of interested in Jesus. I want to believe. He's like, I just don't. Like, I just don't believe. I just don't have that faith. And so the man in our church responded, he said, well, you know, the Bible tells us that faith is a gift. It's a gift from God. He's like, have you prayed and just asked him for this gift? Have you asked him to give you faith? Now, he fully expected the man to be like, oh, no, that's good, I'll do that. But the man said, actually, yeah, I have. And it hasn't happened. And so this church member was asking me, he was like, so what do you say to that? He's like, I didn't expect that one to come. Like, I haven't heard that one before. Like, that's not what I was expecting this conversation to look like. And so I kind of thought about it for a second. I said, you know, that is a tough one for sure. But first, I would say, it might be good just to invite him to church, right? The Bible tells us in Romans that it's the preaching of the word of God that draws people to the gospel. Sometimes we have to hear the gospel multiple times before it kind of sinks in and our heart really starts to change and open up to it. Like, maybe he just needs to come, like, hear more of the word and let that just wash over him, and so that he can come to this place of faith. But most of all, I said, I would tell him, I think, just keep praying. Like, the first time he prayed, maybe his heart wasn't truly sincere yet about desiring faith in Christ. But if he really desires a relationship with Jesus, then he'll keep praying about it. Like, he won't just give up after one time. Like if that's really something that you desire, like, you're going to keep praying for that. And I know that God will hear him. I know that God will answer that request, because God loves to answer those kinds of prayers, maybe more than any other, right, to give us faith in Christ. And so I was just thinking about that story this week as we were talking last Sunday about it. And then I was studying this week, and Jesus is going to take that idea of just persistent prayer, and he's going to take it even deeper and even broader for us this morning through this passage. And so he's going to show us that the Father loves to hear from those who love him. That we have a God, we have a Father in heaven who loves to hear from those who truly love him. And Jesus is going to lay that out here for us in this section. So let's go ahead and get into the scriptures. Look at verse 1, chapter 11, verse 1 says, now Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. So let's pause right there first. The first thing here, number one this morning, the Father hears me when I desire to speak to him. The Father hears me when I desire to speak to him. Notice I said speak to him, not speak at him. Sometimes when we pray, I think we speak at him. Like we are like pulling up to the drive-thru and we're like barking our order into the little speaker. Like, I want a number two with a Coke, right? Like that's sometimes the way we want to pray to God. And we're not really speaking to him, we're speaking at him. That's not what we're talking about this morning. It's also not speaking for him. Again, sometimes in prayer, we want to take God's word, we want to take this, and we want to take the word of God and maybe adjust it to claim what we want out of it. Taking false claims from scripture or manipulating the word so that we can get what we want. We're not speaking for him. We don't get to tell him how it works in prayer. We're also not speaking over him. Just reiterating our demands and our desires, even though they're clearly contrary to his word and to his will. We don't get to push God into a corner and make him do what we want him to do. None of that is prayer. Not true prayer. True prayer is speaking to him. That's what God desires. He wants me to speak with an honest, humble, heartfelt conversation. And in this passage, Jesus is doing that. He's praying to the Father. And then one of the disciples asks him, he says, Lord, teach us to pray. And so we see the disciples here. He has a strong desire to pray. He wants to pray, and he wants to pray rightly to the Lord. And that's a good heart. That's a good thing. I think that's the natural instinct for most people when it comes to prayer. And the reason I think that is because when I talk to new believers or even people who are maybe unsaved and we're talking about prayer, there's two main concerns they have, two main hang-ups they have about prayer. Number one is, I don't know what to say. Anybody remember being there at some point in your life when you were maybe a new Christian? You're like, I want to pray, but I don't know how to do this. I don't know what to say, right? So that's the first concern. The second concern is, I don't want to pray the wrong thing. I don't want to mess it up. So this disciple here, he's asking Jesus, like, hey, we want to do it right. Teach us to pray. How can we talk to God in a way that he's going to hear, he's going to answer, that he's going to respond? And so then Jesus says to the disciple, he says, when you pray, say, and then he launches into what we commonly today call the Lord's Prayer. Or maybe the model prayer, or maybe the Our Father, depending on your church background. This prayer is familiar to most people in our country today because it's used in all kinds of different ways. But I do find it a little ironic that Jesus' answer to how should we pray is oftentimes actually used to confuse people about what prayer really is and about how prayer really works. And it primarily hinges on this question. Is this a prayer that we're supposed to recite, or is it a pattern that we're supposed to follow? Is the Lord's Prayer a prayer that we're supposed to recite word for word, or is it a pattern of prayer that we're supposed to follow in our prayer life? Now, there's two sides to this argument, right? The one is says, some say it's a prayer, that we're supposed to say it just like Jesus said it. That's why he says right here, when you pray, say these words. Right? They would say he's giving you like words to say. This is what you're supposed to pray. They would also say that it's a corporate prayer. Right? If you look at the Lord's Prayer, all of the pronouns are plural. Us, our, right? Like it's something that we're supposed to pray together corporately. And if everyone's going to pray together, you have to have some common language to pray with. Right? We all have to know what words to say if we're going to do it together. We can't just all do our own thing. Thirdly, they would look back at the early church and how they used this prayer. They prayed it just like Jesus said it. They believed that it was a prayer for believers specifically. And so you didn't pray this prayer until you were baptized and sometimes when you had your first communion. That would be the first time that you ever prayed the Lord's Prayer. And they would say it just like this, and they did that for centuries in the early church. So some would say, this is a prayer. We're supposed to pray it just like this. Others would say it's a pattern in prayer. When he says, when you pray, that means every time you pray, anytime you pray, which would then imply that if that's true, that this is a prayer we're supposed to pray exactly like this, that means this is the only prayer that we should pray, because he's saying anytime you pray, pray this. Others would say it's a pattern because we look at Matthew 6, where Jesus has another version of this prayer, and over there he doesn't say pray this, he says pray like this. And the words in Matthew 6 are actually a little bit different than Luke, aren't they? Did you notice that when we read it? It didn't sound maybe quite right. You're like, I think they missed some parts, right? Luke has an abbreviated version of Matthew's prayer. And so if Jesus wanted to pray it just like this every time, then wouldn't he have gave us the exact same words in both versions? But they're different, right? They're different words. And so that says something. And then lastly, they would say, look at Scripture. Look at the New Testament, throughout Acts, throughout the letters, there's other prayers that are used, there are other prayers that are prayed by the apostles, by the early church. It's not just this prayer, right? So which is it? Is it a prayer or is it a pattern? It's actually both. It actually can function both ways. It's valuable as a prayer at times, that we can say to the Lord using his own words. It's also a very valuable pattern. The key is not so much actually, is it a prayer or is it a pattern? That's the debate. That's not the key. The key is desire. It's about desire over directive. Either way, whether we use it as a prayer, whether we use it as a pattern, the key is, does our heart actually desire to speak to God? Are we praying it out of a heartfelt desire to know and communicate with the Lord, or are we just checking a religious box by reciting a prayer? And so when we look at the Lord's Prayer, there is a pattern in it, and there's four parts to this pattern. We've talked about this before here at Harvest. We use it oftentimes when we do prayer services and things like that, but I'll just hit it real quickly for you again this morning, okay? The first section is what we call reverence. This is where he starts off, Father, hallowed be your name. He's saying, Jesus is saying to God the Father, Father, you are holy. And he's recognizing his holiness, and he's giving reverence to the holy God. But it's also interesting, he calls him Father. And he's not just saying it for him, he's modeling it for us, right? That even though we're talking to a holy and perfect and awesome God, he's still our Father. There's still an intimacy in that relationship. And so it's this kind of commingling of intimacy and reverence all together that starts off our prayers as we're addressing the God of the universe. So we start by recognizing and worshiping God for who he is in reverence. And then second is response. He says, your kingdom come. Matthew adds on, your will be done. And this section is where we submit ourselves to God, to his word, to his will, to his kingdom. That we want his kingdom to reign over our lives. And so we're submitting and responding to him. We're agreeing with him so that our hearts are in alignment with who he is and what he says. Oftentimes this looks like confession of sin. When we confess our sins to the Lord, we are agreeing with him and with his word that we are in the wrong and that we need Jesus. It also looks like committing ourselves to his commands, right? Whatever he's told us to do, that, yes, Father, I'm going to obey what you've said. That's part of responding to the Lord in prayer. The third section is request. And he has several here. He says, give us daily bread, forgive us our sins, lead us not to temptation, right? This is where we turn to God in his supernatural power, and we ask him to provide for us and to pardon us and to protect us. We're relying on him to work in our lives. And it's interesting here, he says, give us each day. That phrase there, each day, points to our need for a daily dependence on the Lord. This is why it's so important that we pray every day, why we're in the Word every day, because we are daily dependent on the Lord to provide and to pardon and to protect and to meet us in his power in our lives. Lastly, we have readiness. At the end, he says, lead us not to temptation. Again, Matthew adds, but deliver us from evil. This closing section is where we turn our eyes back to his purposes, to his mission. We get reminded, hey, it's not all about me. Right? Even prayer is not all about me. Like, there's something bigger happening here with the Lord. And we're asking him to equip us and to go before us and to lead us in his kingdom and in his mission. And so this pattern doesn't mean that we have to pray all four of these parts every time we pray. Right? It's not something that's like a legalistic, like every time you pray, you got to do all of this. But it is teaching us a healthy rhythm of prayer. That a good, healthy prayer life, this is what it looks like. It incorporates all four of these areas on a regular basis. But perhaps most importantly, we need to recognize that throughout this entire pattern of prayer, that God is always the focus. It is ultimately all about him. His glory, his will, his kingdom, his power, his mission. It's about us aligning ourselves with who God is and what he wants in our lives, his character, his power. This whole basis is our desire to pray. When we see God for who he is, we understand what he's called us to, we submit ourselves to him, it creates in us a desire to know and to talk and to be with the God that we love and follow. You know, a few years back, Ava, our youngest, she started playing basketball with CYC here in St. Louis, which is the Catholic Youth Council. It's like the Catholic Church's sports program. And so she gets on this team, and she had a great coach, she had a great team, she was practicing, doing all the things, it was going really well. And so we go to the first game. It's on a Saturday. We show up at the gym. We get there for the game. They're warming up. And unbeknownst to us, the teams, before the game starts, they all line up with the kids and the coaches, and they're going to pray before the game. And so they all line up, and so and then they all start reciting the Lord's Prayer. And Ava kind of looks over at us like a deer in the headlights, and she has no idea what's going on. And they say the Lord's Prayer, and then they do the whole thing, right? And she's like, And so I was like, it's fine, just do your thing. So she plays the game. Afterwards, she's like, what was that all about? And we're like, well, that's actually the Lord's Prayer. It's in Scripture. It's a prayer that Jesus gave us, gave to his disciples. Like, that's great. You can pray that with them. You know, that's fine. You can participate in that. So week goes by. Next Saturday comes around. Next game time. I go up to her room. She's in her uniform, and she's sitting on her bed with her Bible open. And I'm like, hey, baby, what are you doing? She's like, I'm trying to memorize the Lord's Prayer so I can pray it with my team. I was like, all right, that's great, awesome, do that. So she's memorizing the whole thing, she works on it. We load up, we go to the game, she gets there, they warm up, they line up for prayer again, and they start praying the Hail Mary. And she looks over at us like, come on, seriously? And I was like, yeah, don't pray that one. We don't do that one, that's to the wrong person. So don't do that one. And I was like, just stand there and look pretty and then go play your basketball game. So it was a really sweet moment for her to memorize the Lord's Prayer, to have that. But in reality, at that moment at least, she wasn't learning that prayer because she had this earnest, deep desire to pray to the Lord. Right? She was learning that prayer so she would fit in. So she could pray it with her team, so she could be a part of the group. And again, I'm not making that a bad thing. But when we pray like that, for any reason, that prayer just doesn't go anywhere. We can say those words till we're blue in the face. But if there's not an actual heart desire that means that and is desiring to talk to the Lord, it doesn't matter if you're praying that prayer or any other prayer that you make up on your own. If there's not a heart desire that's going towards the Lord, it means nothing. Because what God really wants is to hear from those who truly desire to speak to him. And it all starts with our heart. And so ask yourself this morning, what desire is driving me to pray? When you pray, whenever that is, however that is, whatever you say, what desire is driving you to pray? What's in your heart that's really leading to that prayer time with the Lord? But Jesus doesn't stop there. He has more teaching on prayer. So go ahead and look at verse 5. He follows up with this. He says, and he said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer him from within, do not bother me, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and to the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. Lastly, number 3, the Father hears me. Number 2, the Father hears me when I persistently speak to him. So again, Jesus gives him the model prayer, and then he continues this teaching on prayer with a parable, with another story, right? He says, hey, so there was this guy, right, and this unexpected guest shows up to his house in the middle of the night, which, by the way, that's not cool, but he shows up in the middle of the night, and the pantry's bare, right? There's nothing in the fridge. He's got nothing for this guy. And so his idea is he's going to go next door to the neighbor and wake him up at midnight to try to borrow some bread. Now, again, we got to take the Bible and we got to make it like real life for us, okay? So I want you to just imagine for a moment that somebody showed up at your house, you're out of food, and in the middle of the night, midnight, you go over to your friend's house, your neighbor's house, and you hit the Ring doorbell, and all of a sudden their phone goes off, and they pick it up, and they see you, like, looking in the camera, like, hey, I need some bread, yo, like, can you help me out? I got this guy, and I got no food for him. They'd be like, are you serious right now? Get off my porch, right? They wouldn't even come to the door. They'd just talk to you like through the app. Just get out of here, right? But this is worse than that. This guy is not just waking one person. He's banging on the door so loudly that it wakes up the whole family, right? Like, all the kids are up now. Now, I was thinking about this week, and I remember when our kids were really little. I mean, like, under 5. Nap time was a sacred time, okay? Like, you parents know what I'm talking about. Like, if nap time, the quality and duration of the nap time is going to set the tone for the whole rest of the day, maybe the whole night, right? Like, this is big time stuff. And I remember Courtney used to get so mad at our delivery drivers because back then they wouldn't just throw it on the porch and run. They would actually come up and, like, ring the doorbell and, like, hand the package to you. You might remember those days, like, when they used to do that. So, like, they would ring the doorbell, and it inevitably would be right in the middle of nap time, right? And then all the kids are up, and forget it at that. Like, it's done at that point, right? There's no way they're going back. You just ruined the whole thing. It was so bad, I actually had to disconnect our doorbell at our house because it was interfering with the nap time, okay? That's the kind of tension that's in this story right now, right? This neighbor is hot. Right, because you just woke up my whole family. I got all the kids up now. Like, it's going to be a whole thing. It's midnight. Like, this is bad news. So Jesus tells the story, and then he says, I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet, because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. Now, I know what you're thinking. Impudence? Like, that's not a word we use a lot. Like, maybe you had to look that one up. I had to look that one up at one point. Like, I didn't know. It's actually a pretty hard word to translate from the original languages. And so if you look at several different translations of the Bible, they, like, all use different words right here because it's just kind of all over the place. Some of them say importunity. That one doesn't help anymore. Shamelessness, shameless, audacity, boldness, or I think the one that maybe makes most sense for us today would be persistence, right? Persistence. He won't stop asking. He won't stop knocking. He's not going away, right? He's just going to keep knocking until you get up and you help him and you give him what he needs because he's in desperate need of help right now. And Jesus says he's not going to give him any help because he's his friend, right? Not because he thinks he's worth it or because he's deserving of it or because they're good and they're friends, but because of his persistence in asking. Now, in telling this story, Jesus is making what we call a lesser to greater argument. Right? He uses this a lot in Scripture. And what he's saying is God doesn't help us when we pray because we're friends, right? Like, God is not your homeboy. Like, that's not why he helps you out. It's not because we're worthy of it. It's not because we're deserving of it. It's not because he likes us more than somebody else. God helps us because of who he is. Because it's in his character to love and to serve and to help. And like Jesus just taught us earlier in the model prayer, he is our Father. That for those of us who believe, God is our Father who loves us. And so Jesus' point is, if an irritated friend in the middle of the night will get up and answer a persistent plea for help, how much more will a good, gracious Father answer the pleas of his persistent children? And then Jesus goes on to interpret this parable for us even more. He tells us, ask, seek, knock. That's what we call synonymous parallelism, which basically means like all three of those words mean the same thing. They're all just different way to say pray. He's just saying pray every day. In fact, again, they're in the Greek, and this is like really technical this morning, I apologize, but this is just what you need to know, all right? In the Greek, this is what we call the present imperative, which means he's not just saying ask, he's saying keep asking. Keep seeking, keep knocking. Continually. This is a continuous action, day after day after day. He tells us keep persistently praying, and then he also promises us that if we do that, that God will answer. In fact, he repeats all three of those phrases a second time, along with the promise that it will be answered for emphasis. Like, hey, listen, if you do this, if you will persistently pray to the Lord, he will answer. Guaranteed. Now, inevitably, it's at this point in any type of teaching I've ever done on prayer that somebody, maybe many people, are asking and thinking, okay, hold on. Don't we believe around here that God is a sovereign God? If God is sovereign, why do we have to pray? If he already knows everything, if he knows what he's going to do and how he's going to do it, and he has it all figured out, then why does it matter if we pray and ask him for help? Well, first, because of the Bible. We hold the Bible pretty high around here, and anytime the Bible tells us to do something, we should just do it. Like, that's just a good rule for life. Like, when Jesus says pray and pray persistently, that should be enough right there for us to do it, even if we don't understand it. I was expecting a couple more amens on that one than that. Okay, y'all are, woo, come on. But secondly, he wants us to pray so that we will stay close to him. That's why he wants us to pray. So we'll stay connected to him. So we'll depend on him continually. Okay, great. So we'll pray, but why do we have to keep praying? Why do we have to keep asking for the same thing? Again, he already knows what we need. He already knows what he's going to do. Like, why do we have, wouldn't one time be enough? Well, God knows that if we won't keep asking, then it really isn't important to us. Persistent prayer shows what our heart truly values and longs for. Have your kids ever asked you for something and then forgot they even asked for it? There's been a couple times where like we get to Christmas morning, we're opening the presents, we give them the thing, and they're opening it up, and they open it up, and they're like shocked that they got something. And I'm like, that was on your list. Like, you asked for this. But they just completely forgot that they'd even asked for it because it wasn't something that they truly, deeply desired. It was just something that they saw on a whim on a website or a commercial, and they threw it on the list. And then they're like, oh yeah, that thing. Sometimes we pray like that. In the middle of the moment, in the middle of the circumstance, we're like, oh God, please help me with this. But we forgot we even prayed about it, that we even asked for it, because it's not something that we deeply long or desire for. It was just kind of a circumstantial, momentary thing. Persistent prayer shows what we really desire, what we truly care about. Also, God uses persistent prayer to align our hearts with His heart over time. You see, as we pray about something continually, the Holy Spirit works in us to shape our prayers so they better align with the will of God, so that He can say yes to the prayers that we're praying. And some of us are more stubborn than others, and so it takes longer, okay? The quicker your heart aligns, the quicker He'll answer, the quicker you can stop praying about it. This is why Jesus calls us to pray, and to pray persistently. Sometimes I think we fail to pray persistently because we think that God is a father like us, or a father like our father, or like we're parents to our kids. And we're like, well, how do I respond when my kids just keep asking and asking and asking for something, right? Like when they just won't let up, when they're just so persistent, like a dog on a bone, like they're just like, will you stop already? Like enough, I can't just be, just chill, all right? We'll get it. But God's not like us. In no way is God like us. He's the opposite of us. He never gets tired of hearing from His kids. He never gets irritated with our continual coming and asking and needing Him. He never is resistant to our request. He is the opposite of all of that. He's a Father who loves us and longs for us to keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking, because He loves to answer. And so again, ask this question this morning: what is most important to me, and am I persistently praying for it? What is most important to me? What do I most value and desire? And am I persistently praying about that, for that, every day? Jesus has a couple more sentences here for us on prayer. Look at verse 11. He says, "What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" Last thing, number three, the Father hears me when I ask according to His will. So Jesus concludes His teaching here on prayer with a second parable. This time the parable is about a father. He says, hey, there's a father, and he's out in the backyard, probably working on a project, doing his thing. And the son comes bolting out the back door, and he runs up to dad, like, "Dad, I'm hungry. Can I have some food?" Now, in that moment, what is the dad going to do? He's going to be like, "Hey, son, sorry, no food today, but here's a snake. Go play with that." Right? Sorry, no bread, but there's some scorpions over in the corner. They're like, why don't you go play with those? Is that what a dad's going to do? No. Any good dad who loves their son is going to be like, if you're hungry, great. Go inside and have your mom make you something to eat. I mean, come on. Now, Jesus' point is here is that as messed up as we are, even though we are messed up, broken, sinful fathers, we still want to give our kids good gifts. We do. And so again, how much more? How much more will the perfect Heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask Him? His desire is to bless us. His desire is to give us all the good things in accordance with His will. Not in accordance with our will, but in accordance with His will. But there's one best gift that He gives, and that's where Jesus points us here at the end. He says, the Heavenly Father will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him. This is the gift that God wants to give us more than anything else. He wants to give us himself, his own spirit to come and to live inside of us. He wants to give us a permanent installment of his presence and his power and his purpose in our lives. Because through the Holy Spirit, God lives in us and he helps us and he guides us through prayer into his will and into his ways. The Holy Spirit helps align our hearts with God and who he is, so that when we continually pray, that we are continually being drawn into the will of God. The Holy Spirit, he teaches us to pray the things that most glorify the Lord rather than us. Which, by the way, is a great test. Anytime you pray a prayer, a great test to know if it's a good, God-honoring prayer is, can I end that prayer request with, that you may be glorified? God, do this thing so that you may be glorified. If I can say that, then I know that I'm praying according to his will. And when I have the Holy Spirit in me, I'm growing in humility and I'm growing in submission. And that humility, that submission, it leads to alignment. And it takes me deeper into the presence of God. So today, God wants to give you his greatest gift, if you haven't already received it. He wants to give you himself. He wants to give you his spirit. But there's only one way to get it, to receive that gift. It's through the gospel. The only way. It starts with us having an understanding of who we are. That we are sinners before a holy God. That we have disobeyed his word. We have violated his laws. We have rebelled against the God of the universe. And that we are deserving of death because of that rebellion. But God, in his love for us and his grace towards us, he sent his own son, Jesus Christ, to come, to be born as a man, to live a perfect and sinless life, and then to go to the cross and die in our place for our sin. He was our substitute. He took the death that we deserved, and he went into the grave, and 3 days later, he rose back to life, proving that he was God and offering us all a chance to be saved from our sin and to receive the Holy Spirit, the holy presence of God to come and to indwell us and to live with us and to lead us deeper and deeper into the presence of God. That's the gift that he offers you this morning. But that gift, that opportunity, all of it ultimately means nothing to you if you don't ask. He says, ask and I'll give it to you. If you don't ask God to save you, then he won't. He's not going to force it on you. And you don't get it by just coasting along or coming to church or checking some religious boxes. You have to humble yourself before the God of the universe and ask. You have to pray and ask from a true heart that desires to love and follow the Lord. A heart that will keep asking and keep seeking the Lord to lead you for the rest of your life. It's not a one and done thing. Asking God to save you is you giving your entire life to him from here on out. So what do you need to ask God for today? Some of you, it's salvation. Today, some of you need to ask God to save you and to give you his Holy Spirit. Others of you, you've already done that. Praise the Lord. but I bet there's something else in your life right now, something else going on in your world that you need to ask God for. There's something that you maybe stopped asking him for a while back because it wasn't happening. Or something you've been too afraid to ask God for. Jesus says, keep asking. Because the Father loves to hear from those who love him. That's right, he wants to hear from you. You can be heard by the God of the universe right now. He wants you to come. He wants you to ask. He wants you to seek him this morning in this place. So what's it going to be? What are you going to ask God for this morning? Again, what have you been too afraid to ask him for? Some of you are like, I can't ask him to save me. You have no idea. You have no idea what I've done. You don't know the life that I've lived. You don't know where I've come from. It's a miracle I even stepped foot in this place today. It's all right. He wants you to ask. Just try. Just try. Some of you stopped asking God for something. Because it wasn't happening. Because you didn't really believe it was going to come true. You gave up on the one power source that can do all things. And you need to start asking again. Some of you need to ask for wisdom, for clarity, for what's next for me, Lord? What do you have? I'm tired of trying to live my life for myself and figure it out on my own. Like, I want to surrender to you, Lord. You need to ask him until he shows you what he has for you. Stop waiting. Stop neglecting to ask. Come right now and pray to the Lord. I'm going to pray. The front of the stage is going to be an altar for the next 5 minutes. We're not going to be here all day. But you don't need that. You don't need a half an hour. You need 30 seconds to come and ask. So as I pray, if God is prompting you, I'm going to invite you to come forward, kneel, and ask the Lord for whatever it is he's put on your heart today. And then commit to keep asking until he answers. As I pray, as I sing, come forward. Stand with me.